I'm glad that you've chosen to listen to our messages from the Presbyterian Church of Barnet. I'm Howard Gaston, the pastor, and I believe that God's Spirit will speak to you during this time.
Almighty and gracious God, we do give you thanks for this time and place that we can come. But more importantly, we thank you for those who are around us, brothers and sisters in Christ, who continue to support us and guide us with your love and grace. And Lord, we thank you for these gifts that have been brought forward today. Continue to bless all these things for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
You may be seated.
So today our scripture lesson is taken from the book of John, and it is just a snippet out of the seven last words of Jesus, one of Jesus' phrases that he says on the cross, and it is taken from verse 25, and I'll read the two verses there, verse 25 and 27. Standing close to Jesus' cross were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there. So he said to his mother, "Here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "She is your mother." And from that time, the disciple took her to live in his home. Amen. I want to share with you a portion of a TED Talk. This is Susan Tully, who is professor at MIT, and I'll let her talk, and I'll fill in some gaps for you. It's an audio part because it was part of NPR's TED Talk Radio, but she talks a little bit, and what she's going to talk about is the kind of influence of the digital world and the devices that we have in our lives and how they are affecting our world, affecting us as human beings. So you want to go ahead down at the bottom there on the left? There you go. Next one. There you go.
I've got your view and you've got mine.
Hit the top. There's switch designs up there on the top, middle, to the left. Can you move your mouse around? There you go. Well, almost got it. She doesn't talk about the frustration of the digital world, but it's certainly an issue. Go back to the slide one there. Yeah, slideshow. And then can you move your mouse over to this side? Move your mouse around to the left or right.
No.
Not yet.
You switched on me, so I've got your view here. And you've got my view.
Talk among yourselves. That's going to be the most effective. That's our most effective AV today.
Yeah, you did something earlier tonight.
I don't know why.
Is it something down here?
Here we go.
Yeah, but they don't see the...
There we go.
Okay, now we're back. All right.
Hopefully.
So right. One day, a few years ago, an MIT professor named Sherry Turkle saw something that would change almost everything she believed, because up until that point, Sherry Turkle was the poster child for the tech revolution, literally.
I was on the cover of Wired magazine.
The April 1996 issue. And she was a total evangelist for all the new ways we were interacting with technology.
My idea was that we would use what we learned in the virtual world to better our lives in the real world.
Anyway, that day, Sherry went to a nursing home. It was outside Boston. And she went there to see something absolutely amazing. Sherry and her graduate students would watch an elderly patient at that home interact with a robot, a sociable robot named Paro.
It looked like a baby harp seal.
Okay.
It had fur. It had big eyes with large eyelashes.
Pretty eyes.
It knew language enough to respond sort of appropriately.
Yeah, how are you?
If you were sad, it made, you know, kind of comforting sad noises.
You are sweetie, you know.
I mean, it was designed to comfort the elderly. And this robot was with an older woman who'd lost a child. And there was a group of us standing around, my research assistants, the head of the nursing home, a bunch of nurses, to watch the reaction of this older woman. And she was pouring out her heart about losing this child. And she was comforted by this robot. This robot made her feel understood.
It was amazing. The researchers couldn't believe how well this old woman was responding to a robot, to Paro.
I looked around and saw that this was being appreciated as progress.
Everyone who was in that room started to imagine the possibilities. Paro as friend to old people, to lonely people, to kids in hospitals. Sherry Turkle was right there, and she was watching it all happen right before her eyes.
And I felt profoundly depressed. This was a tremendous emotional turning point for me and my research.
There's a part of you that looked at that interaction and thought it was amazing. I mean, here was this woman who had suffered a profound loss at some point in her life. She had lost a child. And she was responding to this robot. And it might not have been real, but it was real to her.
Well, no, I don't think it's amazing. And what was extraordinary to me is that although she was surrounded by people who were in a position to understand her story, we were kind of applauding and stepping back and cheering on her connection to a machine that understood nothing. And I really felt, what are we doing? Why are we essentially outsourcing the thing that defines us as people? You know, we care for our young, we care for our old, and outsourcing it to something that we knew was essentially deceiving her by tricks into thinking that it cared for her at all. You know, that was...
Now, you may be wondering what a robotic seal has to do with John and Mary at the cross. Stay with me on this. One of the things that you didn't hear about what Susan was doing is that she's the one that created that seal. Through her research and through her work at MIT, she has made these little robotic creatures to interact with people and things like that. So she's the one that made the seal. And when she realized what was happening here, it had a profound change with her. Picture her depression in a sense, because if you think about what was going on, here's this elderly woman with this robotic seal who she's relating to, and meanwhile there are 10 or 15 people surrounding her, as she says, stepping back and not interacting with this woman. That's what scares her. That's what scares her about the digital age and all the things that can happen through robotics and different things like that. Now, she also talks about how we do that on a regular basis, and we've all seen that. She showed a picture of her teenage daughter with her friends over for, you know, a day of hanging out together, and all three of them are looking at their iPhones in different directions. They're not paying attention to that. Now, if you just think that happens to younger people, well, look at the next slide.
Oh, come on!
We have some young folks, and we have an older person there. And this is on our trip to North Carolina at our work camp while we're waiting for a train. It is a thing where we are alone together. And we're becoming a people like that more and more. You can take that off so we don't embarrass Shelley or anyone and Alex. But we are becoming a people who want to be this alone, but yet together. We're having a harder time, and people are having a harder time connecting with one another face to face. And if you want to hear more about what she was talking about, you can go to her TED Talk, because she goes into much more detail about that. But the connection for me in hearing that story about robotics and the digital world and how it's affecting us and our relationships is the story of Jesus on the cross with Mary and John. Because when Jesus looks down at Mary and John at the cross, He does something so profound that it still affects us today. He looks at Mary and says, "Behold your son." Looks at John and says, "Behold your mother." Now, John and Mary were not related in any way, but he connects them together. And for many people, many commentators, this is literally the beginning of what we call the church. Two unrelated people connected through the grace and the power of Jesus Christ as a family. And so in this moment, Christ brings these people together to begin what we do even today. Now, supposedly part of the followers of Jesus was Jesus' half-brother, James. I mean, he could have expected very much so that James would take care of his own mom. But Jesus does this intentionally. And historically, we understand that John did take care of Mary throughout her life. They moved to Ephesus and worked in the church there for years. And it, for me, it's a picture then of what we're called to be as a church. Now, the church can be many things, and we've talked about this in many different ways. It can be a place of social action. It can be a place for mission. It can be a place where we learn. It can be a place where we worship God. But the reality is, it is not a place. A church can be a place where we come and do these things. But ultimately, it's not a place. It's this connection between you and me. It is us together because Christ brought us together. It is us being the family of God. And this is probably more a critique of me and us ministers type things. The church is a reality. It's not an idealistic kind of thing that we're striving for. And oftentimes, us ministers, we have that idealistic eye. We get trained in seminary about what really the church is about. But the church right now is a reality. What we are right here is the church. What Mary and John started at the cross continues on even for us today. We are a group of people together in Christ. Jesus didn't say to John, "All right, now I want you to establish a hierarchy of officers in the church, and I want to..." Or, "John or Mary, I want you to start some bylaws so that we know how to function together. John and Mary, will you start building a church down the road here, a building?" No, he said, "Behold your son, behold your mother. Behold this family that comes together." It is a reality, what we have right now. Now, also, it's like our sanctification. It's here, but there's still more to come. We're called to be more than just showing up on a Sunday morning. We're called to be here, to be with one another, to share with one another what we're doing. And to grow, to continue to grow, to get better at it, if you will. I remember one of the kids on our canoe trip years ago. It was a long, hot day. We had traveled a real long distance, and we still had several miles to go and a couple more portages. And he came paddling up next to my canoe, and he said to me, he says, "Howard, are we at where we are going?" And I stopped, and I listened to him. I thought, "Yes, Chris, we are at where..." "No, you know what I mean." "No, I do know what you mean, and yes, we are at where we are going." And that's what we are, this reality. We are at where we are going in our own personal faith, but also in the faith that we share with one another. Now, the church, again, is not this place. It's not this building. Now, this certainly is a sacred place to all of us. It's a place that reminds us of our faith. It reminds us of important events in our lives. It reminds us of maybe important growth in our lives. But it's not a place. It's when, as I told the children, when you and I gather together in the presence of Christ. The church was created by God in Jesus Christ so that we can come together and be this people that God has called us to be. You know, just casually, I know this is really hard, you know, if you look up, look at each other, just for a quick moment. Okay, time's up. All right. I know that was uncomfortable. But the reality is, as we look at each other, and if we can think of ourselves as brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, then we are thinking of ourselves as the church that Christ called into being. We're not an organization of members. We're not a group of people who just believe all the same thing. We are like a family who come together. And every single one of our families has problems. Every single one of our families struggles. Every single one of our families has amazing and tremendous joys in our own individual families. The same is true in this family. There used to be an old tradition in a lot of the old churches that you refer to each other as brother and sister. You know, and that was the prefix that you gave when you addressed each other. And we've lost that tradition in one sense, which is sad because of the corporate mentality we have in our lives, we see oftentimes the church as a corporation, as a business, as a means to raise money, to keep a building going. When in reality, it is looking at each other as sons and daughters of Jesus, with Jesus Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and living that out for each of us every single day that we live. Now, so my goal or my hope is that the church will never have a robotic pastor up here preaching the sermon, but you know, it's close. I mean, you can stay in bed and you can stream all sorts of worship services, but that's never going to be a church. And I don't know if we'll be able to have robotic people that make us feel more comfortable and connected as brothers and sisters. I hope not. I hope that what we have here now and what will continue to be will be this family of brothers and sisters who share one another's lives, who share one another's struggles, who share with one another the love and grace that's found in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that through simple words, you created an amazing group of people called the church. We certainly fail. We certainly fall short of our expectations and probably yours. But at the same time, we are the church. We are this family. Behold, sons and daughters. Behold, brothers and sisters. Behold, fathers and mothers. And we thank you that you have brought us together. We thank you that we continue to be there for each other in our lives, in this place now, but also throughout the week as we continue to pray, as we continue to support one another in your love that is in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, I hope these messages have been a blessing to you for your life. And if you need any more assistance, be sure to contact the Presbyterian Church of Barnet in Vermont. Thank you.